Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Well, if you have your Bibles, let me ask you this. How many have been on the website and they have seen the core values? I guess we could have put them on the screen up there, but the number one core value that I believe the Lord's given us as a church, and really these shouldn't be really anything different for any other believer. I mean, they're pretty basic, but the number one we started on is to see yourself in the mirror of the new creation. To see yourself in the mirror of the new creation. And I just want to say this. As we get into these, you're going to find that most all of them are built on this one. And that's the way the Lord designed it. I'll just read you what it says on the website under this. To see yourself in the mirror of the new creation, we're believers who choose to see ourselves in the new creation and not just forgiven. How many understand there's a difference? Continually dragging around with them a past. How many know we all have past? But how many know as a new creation believer, you don't need to drag that wagon around with you? Brother, I love that watch. just want to put that out there. So, we see ourselves in the mirror of the new creation. Believers who choose to see themselves as new creations, not merely just forgiven. Continually dragging a past around with them, and we're free to be and accomplish who we were created to be with no baggage and no excuses. And like I said, you know, when the Lord laid it on my heart that He wanted us to start this church, He specifically said, if you'll get with me, I'll show you how to do it. Because how many know there's plenty of ways to do church? You know, I'm not making a derogatory statement necessarily, but you know what? I remember as a younger dude, I'm not really that old, but I mean, you know, as a younger dude, you come out of Bible college and you know what you know, and so you do what you've seen. And, you know, a number of folks said, you know, hey, don't, through our journey, over the last 20 plus years, said don't do what you know. You know, and there was a season in our life we really didn't understand what that meant. You know, what else are we supposed to do? You know, but the Lord gave me these core values, and like I said, they're really not core values that are really specific and isolated just for the culture that He wants to develop in Best Life Church. Really, they are the culture that He so desires to have in the body of Christ as a whole. And we started last week talking about this very one, about seeing yourself in the mirror of the new creation. If you would go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want you to pretend that you've never heard this verse before. Because how many know sometimes if we go into the Word with preconceived ideas, we miss stuff. I mean, I love receiving teaching of the Word. I love it. I think there's a value for everybody in the body of Christ that has the insight that they have. We don't ever want to be a people that In fact, Paul kind of dealt with that, you know, in 1 Corinthians, that we just latch on to one individual. Because the Spirit of God gives more than just the neck bone insight, right? He even gives the little toe insight in the Word. So, I mean, if you feel like you're the corn on the bottom of the foot in the crease of the little toe, you're still connected, right? I don't care, you know, what you think, how insignificant you think you are, what God's put inside of you is, you're still part of the body of Christ, and we all have the Spirit of God. So, we never want to come to the place where we just latch on to this individual, that individual, because the Spirit of God gives insight, because Jesus is the one that holds all wisdom, right? He told the Corinthian church in the letter we call 1 Corinthians, he says, Jesus has made unto us wisdom. All the storehouses of wisdom and knowledge are in him. Well, guess where you are? You're in him. So that means you have access to every ounce of wisdom and knowledge that belongs to Jesus. So, in the subject of seeing yourself as a new creation, here's what I believe the Spirit of God wants to get over to us today. Number one, I really want you to see, we're going to go back and touch on some things we touched on last week. And last week, okay, well, let's just read 1 Corinthians. Why am I in Romans? 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 3 Corinthians, no, I'm just... Who let this fly in here? He's okay. I'm telling you, I'm glad there's no video here going. Especially last week, you'll see me skip down the aisle. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Understand that the letter that Paul wrote, there was no division. There was no chapter divisions. We all understand that by now, right? There was no chapter divisions. Okay, so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he deals with this. He says, verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are also made manifest also to your consciences. Verse 12, we're not again commending ourselves to you, but we're giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you'll have the answer for those who take pride in what? Appearance. What does that mean? What are they looking on? The natural man. They're looking on what their eyes see, what their ears hear. Okay? Everything that goes along with how a natural human being draws conclusions about things. Right? So, he says, we're not commending ourselves again to you, and so that we want to give you information so that you'll have an answer for those who are taking pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God, and if we're of sound mind, it's for you. Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us. Everybody say controls. Now let me ask you a question. And you say, well, why do you have to ask this question? I mean, no, I learned as a kid that there's no dumb question, right? Except for the one that you never ask. So I'm going to ask this question. When he says the love of God controls us, is he speaking about just a warm, congenial feeling that you have on the inside of you towards people? Because if that's what it is, then, I mean, natural people can do that, right? We can all get together, have a good time, slap each other on the back. If we're Christians, we say, praise the Lord. Right? But that's not really what he's talking about here, because what he's talking about here is not something that comes out of your natural man. What he's talking about here is something that, you know, you can throw somebody up on a cross, drive nails through their legs and through their arms, and spew vitriol at them, and they say, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. And so, I think sometimes we get so church taught that sometimes we see things just kind of in a certain vein of thought process, and we don't realize there's a little bit bigger picture to this, because, I mean, how many of God has a perspective? And our job is to get his mind on things and see how he sees things. And so I'm going to show you some things today along these lines about these verses. And I really believe maybe it'll bring some clarity to some of the things maybe we talked about last week. Because how many know, folks, if we're going to have an impact in our society, we've got to be able to have God's thought process and God's insight into things, right? We cannot be a people that we've trained ourselves just to settle in on our own perspectives or the way theologically we were trained. Because last time I checked, a lot of what's called church and Christianity is really not, right? And somebody talked about, you know, shaming the name of the Lord this morning in our fire starter class, and there's plenty of that going on. But that's just because, you know, some theology trained them that's the way you're supposed to be, and so they just, you know, as twisted as it seems, they're loving Jesus doing that because they think that's what they're supposed to be doing. But so here in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 5, he says, you know, look, we want to give you a response to those who are taking pride in appearance and not in heart, and we're beside ourselves, it's because of God, and if we're of sound mind, it's because of you, because the love of God is controlling us. And the next phrase, having concluded this, really in the Greek New Testament, it is the phrase saying, being of the settled opinion. How many know if somebody's of a settled opinion, it's set? But understand that when Paul says being of the settled opinion, he didn't get this settled opinion from theological seminary. Right? Because he tells you in Galatians, he said, look, the gospel that I'm preaching, I didn't get it from some guy. I got it from Jesus directly. So he says, being of settled opinion, we've concluded that one died for all. Who's the one? Jesus, so that they who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Now, here's where the challenge is, because we see words like living for him. And that's the challenge. The challenge is that because most people's mindset of what living for him means is you go out and do your thing, and then when you slap on the end of it, I'm living for Jesus. Well, that's not exactly what they're saying here. Because if you look at the context, he says later on, let me jump up to verse 19. Look at verse 18. He says, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors, and this is really what living for him means. We are ambassadors for Christ, who through God, as though God were making an appeal through us. When we say we're living for Jesus or we're living for God, we're literally saying that we're allowing him to use us and speak through us. Right? In another place, Paul said that, or John said this in 1 John, he says we live through him. We live through him because we're in him. In other words, we take his perspectives, we take what he has to say, and we say that, we get his perspectives, and we do what he shows us. And so when we live for him, we're out there literally understanding that he is in us. In us, he lives, moves, and has his being. And we give him, this is what Romans 12 is all about. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Consider your body a sacrifice to God. In chapter 11 of Romans says, all things come from him and through him and to him. That's the living for. That's what it looks like. So when we're living for Jesus, we're actually letting him say something. He has access to use us as a tool, as a mouth. Because he says here, look, you know, we're controlled by love, and we're standing in your presence as if we are, as if God is making an appeal through us to you. Be reconciled to him. So it's not just Paul speaking on his own behalf any more than Jesus spoke on his own behalf. And how many know there wasn't anybody better that lived for Father than Jesus? But he said his version of living for Father was, I say what he says. Okay? So he goes back over to verse 14. It says, for the love of God controls us, having come to this, being of this settled opinion that Jesus, the one, died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live may no longer live for themselves or be living on an ongoing, constant basis for themselves. For him who died rose again on their behalf. So he's not talking about a one-time event. He's talking about something that's an ongoing, constant state, an ongoing, constant perspective. The individual that he's talking about here, we're not living for our own. When we go to a restaurant, are we living for our own thing? Are we paying attention to our own thing? Are we just settling in what's going on in our world, between our two ears, in our head? Or are we always ever conscious about something he might want to say through us? Because we're not living for us, we're living for him. Paul said it like this in another place. He says, you know, there are those that have the interests of Jesus, and there are those that have their own interests at heart. So, what I want to touch on, we talked on yesterday in verse 16, it says this. It says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the natural man. Everybody say no one. We recognize no one according to the natural man. So, who is this speaking of? Is this speaking about the guy that's the new creation? Or is this text speaking of everybody that exists? Because the context, really, it could be both. But I'm going to tie them together today. And you'll never forget it as long as you live. And it's so simple, it's like, oh my gosh. How many know God's not complicated? He's not. But we just have to see things from his perspective. So, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh or according to the natural man. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, just even that phrase, according to the flesh, that could mean two different things. It could mean we don't know them after their own natural man. But it also could mean we choose not to know things from a natural perspective. Right? Can you see how that phrase, according to the flesh, could mean both? I'm going to submit to you that it does mean both. Do you remember in the Old Testament go over to Matthew. Let's go to Do you recall that the word says that the law is a shadow of things to come? It's a shadow of things to come. How many know your shadow doesn't hold all of the detail that is actually on your physical body? If you go out there and stand in the sun, I mean, I might stand corrected, but I'm pretty sure that if I look at my shadow, no matter where I'm turning, you're not going to be able to see my eyelashes. Right? You just see the outline of the physical body. So the shadow is just a general representation of a reality that you can't discern all of the details of. So he said that the law is a shadow of things to come. But notice this. In the law, you remember that story where the dude came up to Jesus and said, "Hey, man, what's the greatest commandment?" Let me find it, and then we can go there. Oh, you know what? Let's just go over to Mark chapter 12. I know it's over there. Let's just go there. Mark chapter 12. Because there's a truth here that we need to see that answers the question of 1 Corinthians 5, 16. Mark 12. And let's start reading at verse 28. It says, "One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, 'What commandment is the foremost of all?' And Jesus answered, 'The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, one Lord.'" Look at verse 30. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul," which is your emotions and your will, "and with all of your mind," that was your thought process, "and with all of your strength." Okay? I mean, that was a surprise too. We knew that was like number one commandment, right? All right? And then he goes on saying, and the second one in verse 31 is this: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." He says, there are no other commandments greater than these. Now, let me ask you a question. Is the law the fulfillment of what the environment for a human being is supposed to be? No, it's just a shadow. It's just giving us a glimpse of the fulfillment is Jesus, and so what Jesus accomplished has more details than this, right? But the keys to this is just an outline to show us this is a general process. And when the new covenant comes, it's going to fulfill this. Did you notice that it says, Jesus said, the first commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Did you ever ask yourself, how? Okay, let's do it right now. Ask yourself, how? I'm glad you asked. Hold your place here and go to 1 John. Because we can't think old covenant, we've got to think new covenant. Because let me ask you a question. A natural man, are they going to love God like that? They don't have it in them to do that. I mean, they can get religious and they can be devoted to an idea. There's a lot of segments of religious population that they're devoted to an idea of God, right? I had to laugh yesterday. An older gal and her daughter, and they pulled into our driveway and they're asking for directions. And, you know, they're trying to find an address, and it was across the street someplace. Either that or it was a bad address. So we're talking about it, you know. And all of a sudden, I see this little, tiny little arm come floating up towards the front window, right in my face. And they have something in their hand. And I was like, oh, what is this? And I happened to notice it was a little girl. She's probably about 4 years old. She had a cool little purple crushed velvet dress on, cute as could be. And she has this little track. And she hands me the track. And so I took the track, and I thank you, that's a nice dress. So I went, I'm just going to read this, see what it says. And, you know, the whole track was awesome, except for the hook at the end. It was the hook at the end that would poison your life forever. But that's because that's the way the theology has trained them to think. It was a concept of Jesus, not really who he is. And so we need to understand that we've got to come to the place where we just don't settle for concepts of Jesus. We want to get to know him as a person. And I've said this before. Every revelation you have of this book, when you're spending time reading the Word, every revelation that the Spirit of God gives you is not designed to add to your stockpile of revelation of Scripture. It's designed to bring you to an encounter with the person of Jesus. Because after all, don't we say he's alive? If he really is he somebody we can get to know? Not in concept. I'm saying for real. We've gotten far too comfortable just getting, you know, being comfortable with getting concepts of Jesus, and we get comfortable just relating to the concepts of Jesus. So that when somebody else's concept of Jesus doesn't match our concept of Jesus, well, then we say, you're wrong, I'm not. When the reality is, the only way you get to know Jesus, you spend time in his Word, and his Spirit communicates to you. And he'll never violate himself. And everything that he shows you, it will always bring you to a place of more being free. It'll never bring you to a place of being in bondage. In anything. Because everything, he said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So everything that the Spirit of the Lord produces, every revelation that the Spirit of God gives us about the real person of Jesus, is supposed to bring us into an encounter with him as a person, not just add to our theological stockpile. Okay, so where did I say to go? Oh, yeah. Sorry. So the law said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and your strength. Our first question is, how are you supposed to do that? Because a natural man cannot do that. John tells you how to do it. But we do it. Look at chapter 4, 1 John, verse 19. See, everything Jesus communicated, he was communicated, even in the law, it's a shadow of the new covenant. The new covenant is the fulfillment. What Jesus accomplished for a human being in the earth is the fulfillment of the shadow that was the law that described generalities. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 19. How do we love the Lord our God with all of our strength, all of our soul, and our mind, and our... How do we do that? Well, we do that because verse 19 says, we love because what? Because what? We have the ability to love because of what? Because he first loved us. There's the connection right there. We can love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength because we live in the place of receiving the love that he has for us. That's how we can love him. Because it's not an issue. He said, what did he say in verse 16? We've come to know and believe the love that God has for us. Right? In verse 15, he says, the one who is abiding in love is abiding in God. So understand, 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. And verse 16, we've come to know and believe the love God has for us. And verse 15, the one who abides in love is abiding in God. Understand that that is a fulfillment of the first commandment. That's how you fulfill that. But if we get the idea that we can just be a Christian and we're not connected to that love source, we're in big trouble. Because that love source, in it is the DNA and in it is the power that continually communicates to you righteousness. 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 The minute you pull away from that and think, oh, I don't need to spend that much time with him, the system in the world begins to communicate unrighteousness. 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 The problem with that is there's still commandment number two. Jesus said the next one in verse 31 of Mark chapter 12. The second one, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Herein lies the problem. Because we haven't recognized that the only way that you can truly love him is to be loved by him. And we've gotten so comfortable, I'm speaking in generalities because obviously nobody in this room is this way, but I'm just saying, you know people. How many know a guy? Okay. You know people that they were never trained that you really do need to live connected to Father because that's where the love flow is. That continually talks to you and says, righteousness, 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 righteousness. So then what do? You begin to see yourself in that light of righteousness. And you begin to love yourself as righteousness. And then because you can love yourself as righteousness, he says, we love people. He said in 1 John 4:11, he says, since God loved us, we also ought to love. Well, that's a natural flow as long as you're connected to the love flow from him. See, everything comes from him. He never designed us to have a system of Christianity that all we need is a context of words in a book, and we don't really need a live connection. We can just get our book, and we can just read our book. But everything doesn't just hinge on the book. Your understanding of the print in this page is based on the foundation that you're still living in that connection of that love flow from him to you. Because he says that he tells you, even in the law, he tells you the system is, however you see yourself is how you see everyone else. Right? Y'all here today? So he wants you to constantly get the right perspective of how you're supposed to see yourself. If we come to the place in our life we're too busy to spend time in that connected place, so that his love can wash over us and continually say, this is my son, you are my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. Then we just might as well go on to heaven. Because he never designed this system to function without him as the connection. We're able to love him because he first loved us. And every time, you know, and John says, step number one, we know and believe the love that God has for us. And I'm not talking about in a theological way. Folks, we just got to get to the place where, you know what, I'm just not satisfied for just mere theology. I'm a word guy, I love the word. But I can tell you right now, 20 years ago, I thought I knew stuff. I was spiritually retarded. Because everything that I knew was all theological and was all theory. There's a live person connected to this. Now, Let's jump back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because really, here, I'm going to tell you, Paul's dealing with an issue in this church. And I tell you this before, that 2 Corinthians was actually written 6 months after 1 Corinthians, right? It's not like a vast amount of years. Okay, I mean, 1 Corinthians, he dealt with this. What did he deal with? He dealt with the issue of, y'all are acting like a bunch of mere men. There's strife, backbiting. You got dudes that are bedding down their father's wives. What's up with that? So, you know, it's not like these guys are all, you know, they'd arrived, right? But notice he calls them saints at the beginning and end of the letter. A saint means you're flawless and you're holy. It literally means in the Greek, it means you're holy. Okay? But 2 Corinthians, he's kind of dealing with this whole issue of, y'all got the wrong attitudes. There's some amongst you that have the wrong attitudes. You have attitudes that are tied to the attitudes that people that are not just men, but they're unbelievers, are having. How many know there's a difference between a natural man and an unbeliever? Did you ever stop to think about that? If you look at the scripture, you may find that unbelievers are ones that are being influenced by darkness and they're going for it. Remember what Jesus said, those that are not against us are for us? The ones that are against are the unbelievers. But the ones that are just, they're for us. So we treat them that way, we look at them that way, we view them that way, we interact with them that way. Okay? So he says that, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, but now we know him that way no longer. Therefore, if anyone's a new creation, all things have passed away, all things become new. And really what he's speaking of here, he's speaking of the things that have passed away. Folks, he's saying, look, from the new covenant on, we're no longer going to have mindsets that are formulated by our natural man, our natural perspectives. For instance, you guys have a bunch of yahoos in your midst that are saying that I'm not really all that when it comes to being an apostle. That they're better. That they're a higher apostle. So he's dealing with all this mess. And he's saying those are the guys that are the ones that are so keyed in on the outward appearances of things. They got the walk down. I remember when I was a kid. I'm glad there's no video in here. I remember when I was a kid, there used to be people that in the school, you know, they'd be walking like this. And they just thought they were bad. Okay? And so, but it was all about outward appearance. Or they'd wear their high tops and they never would lace them up. So they're walking down the hallway like this, and their shoes are flopping, and the strings are this, you know, like a foot long. And then, you know, whatever. So, but everything, that was all about the outward appearance of things. And so Paul's dealing with this attitude in and amongst these people in the church, that you're looking at things like a natural man. You remember the first letter I wrote you 6 months ago? And, so he gives an example. Go back to chapter 3. Chapter 3, he says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifest that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not by ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Everybody say living. Real person connected to this whole thing. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human heart. Then he begins to contrast Old Covenant and New Covenant. Now notice what he says here. He says in verse 7, he says, he calls the Old Covenant the ministry of death. In letters that were engraved on stone, in another place he called it the ministry of condemnation. Word for the day, boys and girls. Condemnation. He called it the ministry of condemnation. He says, look, if the old covenant, if there was glory that manifested glory that was surrounding the old covenant, then how much more should there not be manifested glory that surrounds the new covenant? So he's contrasting the two. But notice what he says here in verse 7. He says, but the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was. How will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, how much more the ministry of righteousness will abound in glory? Okay, now what I want you to see, hold your place here and real quick go back over to the book of Exodus. And why, go to Exodus 34, and I'm going to read this in verse 12 in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians 1. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness. And we're not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the end of what was fading away. Now, when you were a kid, how many got told that Moses, he came down from the mountain and his face was glowing because of the presence of God that penetrated his skin, and he came down and his flesh was literally glowing, and it freaked everybody out. So to care for the people, he put the veil over his face so they wouldn't freak out. How many got trained that way? That isn't even close to what the truth was. Well, I'll show you. You're in Exodus 34, right? What you're going to find is Moses came down off the mountain. Face is glowing like a lamp. He spoke to the people. They were freaked out, but he still spoke to them. Uncovered. And then as soon as he got done speaking to them, he threw the veil up there so that they'd never see that it faded. Can you say ministry of condemnation? Exodus 34, verse 29. It came about that Moses coming down from the Mount of Sinai, and the two tablets of testimony were in Moses' hand, and he was coming down from the mountain. And Moses did not know that the skin of his face had shone because he was speaking to them. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near it. Well, how many know if you want to be of influence, man, this is a good place to be. Y'all are freaked out. I'm just going to... Thus saith the Lord. Because you're already afraid. I'll do what you say. I'll do whatever you say. So they were afraid of him. Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him. And Moses spoke to them. Afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken. And verse 33, when Moses had finished speaking, say finished. So it wasn't before he started. He didn't put the veil on his face so they'd come back. Wait, guys, come back. I'll cover it up. After he got done, said what he needed to say. He finished speaking to them. He put the veil on his face. And he didn't take the veil off until he went back up on the mountain to get some more. Now, go back on 2 Corinthians real quick. Paul explains this scenario. He says in verse chapter 3 of 12, he says, therefore, having this, we use great boldness in our speech because the glory of the new covenant is greater than that of the old. We're not going to be like Moses, who used to put a veil on his face so that the sons of Israel would not look on intently at the end. They wouldn't see that what was on him would leave. He says, but in addition to that, their minds were hardened. So you had the people whose minds were only on natural things. Right? Their perspective of Moses was only natural. Why do you think Moses would speak to them with his face glowing and then cover it up to make sure they never knew it went away? Because it put him in a place of reverence all the time. Because if I ain't glowing, then they're not going to see me any different than what they just see me as. So the people's hearts were fixed only on natural things. But how many know because Moses did those things, how many know he wasn't in any better shape? right? So Paul's talking about this. He says, hey, we're not going to be like that. We know that the glory of the new covenant is greater than that of the old, and we're just going to speak with boldness. And he says, until this very day, the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it's removed in Christ. Aren't you glad that when you come into Christ, there's supposed to be no barriers? No pretending? No living in the shadows? Because we don't need to. If we're living in that connection. If we're living in that connection, we don't need to live in this place. So when in 2 Corinthians 5, when he says, we know no man after the flesh, I said it could be both ways. Here's the way it can be both ways. Do you think that Daddy's going to ask us to live in one standard amongst ourselves, but have a totally different standard to somebody else? If he's asking us if it was talking about just Christians, if he says to know no one according to the flesh, how many know that if you make a choice to not know people according to what your natural man is saying? But let's just say, for instance, that it's only talking about Christians. The problem with that is then what you have is you have two standards. You have one standard among Christians, and you have one standard against people that are natural people. And living in this connection of, I know and believe the love that God has for me, therefore I love Him. And because I love Him, that love isn't segregated. It doesn't just love certain groups of people. Because if we're living in this connection and we're getting a constant feed of who we really are and what we really look like, I don't have time to get into today, but you know what? It talks about Jesus. Isaiah talked about Jesus in Isaiah 52 that he said he was marred beyond recognition as a man. Isaiah wasn't he didn't see Jesus as a natural man and the physical natural things that happened to him when he went to the cross. What he was seeing was what Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 5. He became sin. That sin marred him beyond recognition. I showed you what he looked like in the old covenant, right? And you saw what he looked like after he was raised from the dead in Revelations. That's who he really is. But what Isaiah saw was what he looked like when he became sin and sin corrupted and destroyed the image of who he was. Every human being on the planet that it's natural people. Because of the nature of sin, it's corrupted their image, who they really are. And so God is not telling us to, okay, just love Christians because we're all new creations and praise the Lord. He's saying, you get it from me, this is the standard of functioning for everybody if you're breathing. Because I'm not recompensing, I'm not holding their sins against them. Therefore, to me, they don't look like that corrupted image. Because I've restored human beings back into me. And this is what they look like. We're going to start with you, because you're my son and you're my daughter. So this is what you look like. I'm going to love you, and you're supposed to receive the love that I give you, and you're supposed to change the way you think about you, the image you have of you. You're supposed to, as Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The spirit is the very core center of your existence. He's saying we need to be renewed in the very core of the way we think and put on the new man that is fashioned after holiness and true righteousness. So if we receive that in that connection with the love, we love Him because He loved us. This is where we live, right here, all the time. The end result of that is we'll love our neighbor as we love ourselves because we live here. So in answer, you know, is 2 Corinthians 5 talking about Christians or regular human beings? The answer is yes. It is. Because if you're not seeing people, get it, listen, if we're not seeing people according to our own natural perspectives, you're not going to see them in their natural man. Did you hear what I just said? If we're seeing people out of our new creation, out of our spirit, being influenced from daddy, because that's the flow of those commandments. First one is, number one, you love him. Well, you can love him when he loves you, and you receive that love, and it respond. Your natural response is, Abba, Father. But then the flow from that is, we love people. We love because he first loved. So if we're going to not see people from our natural perspectives, then you're not going to see them in their natural place as a natural man. Because natural sees natural. Right? The things of God are foolish to the natural man. Man looks on the outward. God sees the... If we live here, and if daddy's not holding their sins against them, then if we're not going to see out of our own natural perspectives, we're not going to key in on all their natural imperfections. Right? See, it's the same system. It's just, he shows it to us first, and as a result of that, we can do this, we can see other people the same way, because one died, all died. And when one was raised, all was raised. Does this make sense? I'm telling you, man, this is bigger than you think. This is so awesome. Our job is to let him change our thinking.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.